We praise and thank God for the return of the Lord's Day. We shall commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee. We ask, O Lord, that You give us Thy word this morning. Give us Thy message of conviction and conversion. May Thy Holy Spirit be our teacher and be our guide. The Lord will speak to us through Your word and also through Your still small voice. The Lord help us to abide in Thee. And also, the Lord will continue to follow Thee, and may You touch our hearts and change our lives, that we'll follow Thee all the days of our lives. Help me, O God, as we use me to share Your word. Give me Thy grace, Thy strength, and all things for Your glory. For this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a special topic for today, and I'll begin with a question. The question is that you may ask, what's the largest celebration in this world, one that involves one quarter of the world's population? That's almost 2 billion people. I think the question asked is a simple question, and the answer is simple as well. That's got to be the Chinese New Year celebration. We know that it's the largest international celebration, not just in China, Asia, but the rest of the globe where Chinese are found. It's also the largest human annual migration. You know that it was recorded last year, this time there was about 9 billion land trips made in China alone. We also know that it's also the largest human renting business, probably last year also at this time, for boyfriends and girlfriends. Okay, since the time of ancient China, Chinese New Year is a time of jubilation, it's a time to mark the end of the dreadful winter, also to celebrate the coming of spring. So in Chinese, it's called Chunjie, spring season, whereby we look forward to more sunshine, warmer weather, and also more outdoor visitation. Celebrating Chinese New Year is a wholesome activity. There are praiseworthy practices like family reunion, spring cleaning. However, today as we look at the tradition that's evolved over the many years, we always see that it's infused with cultural, religious, and also multi-religious practices, influenced by superstition, myths, legends, folklore. So allow me to draw some insights taken from the exhortation in the weekly that was printed today. I'll just share some examples. The one aspect that stands out will be the quest for wealth and luck. You know that what the things that we wear, the things that we say, things that we eat, together must bring forth luck and wealth. So luck and blessings are of the individual and for your business. It's always foremost on one's mind. So materialism is now central to Chinese New Year celebration. The second example is the annual reunion. I think it's a praiseworthy practice, but sometimes we turn into a season of comparison and competition. It's a time to show off, to brag about your achievements. It's also a time for gossiping, rumor milling, and it also can be a trying period. You are at the receiving end of the roasting, right? So we know that the idea there is to make yourself feel superior, but to put somebody down. Okay. So humility is never in the equation. It's about face, it's about vainglory. And we also know that there are many taboos are also being practiced. Some people believe that wearing certain colors like black will bring bad luck. And some people also believe that not to sweep the floor, wash your hair, or clear the rubbish during Chinese New Year. I know that some people believe that this is their time to slack, right, by not doing all these things. And many people also believe in relying on the zodiac predictions for guidance in their life. Okay? That would be a sad thing to do if you're a Christian, because that creates fear of the unknown, the fear of missing out, that you might suffer loss if you do not follow superstition. Allow me just to share another example that's also practiced by some families. We call it staying up on the eve of Chinese New Year. In Chinese, it's shou shui. Okay? Symbolizing the longevity for your parents. The longer you stay up, the longer they live. Everybody wants a long and meaningful life. Let us have a Christian perspective on longevity. The Bible teaches that longevity is meaningful if we age with grace. A hoary head is a crown of glory. If, that's the word if it is found in the way of righteousness. We learn that from Proverbs 16:31. And what does that mean? It means that our grey hair is a great honour only if it's marked with moral integrity and righteous living. So to sum up, this part, a long life is meaningful only if we use our wisdom and our experience to glorify God and to edify men. You know, Moses lived up to 120 years old, a relatively long life during his time. And we read in Psalm 90 that the lifespan then was about 70 to 80 years old. So God gave him the extended life for a reason. God gave him the extended life to serve him. So may we be like Moses for the additional year that the Lord gives us. This every year the Lord is given to us, make it be used by the Lord. Okay? Make every year count. And in Psalm 90, verse 12, we have a slide here. Moses pleaded with the Lord, and that was his prayer, that, O Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, life is transient, life is brief. Let us make our day to be productive and make it useful for the Lord. And, of course, to be meaningful, apply our hearts unto wisdom for the Lord. Okay? So this morning, let's apply this principle by learning from Moses. You know that Moses had a meaningful life. I think that's an example we're going to use this morning. From the scripture readings in Exodus and Acts, we know that the first 40 years of Moses, he was spent in the courts of Egypt as a prince. His next 40 years were spent in the desert of Midian as a shepherd. His final 40 years, well, you can tell, right, was spent in obeying God, in leading the people to the promised land. So we see the first part of his life was learned to be something. Second part was to learn about being nothing. The final part, his last part, was to learn that God is everything. So through this, Moses had a meaningful life, a life shaped by God, a life of faith. Let us see what we can learn from him through the framing of these 3 points from Hebrews chapter 11. I will start with the first point, rejecting earthly pursuits, taken from verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Being raised in the courts of Egypt is like being groomed as a future leader of a superpower. Moses was not overwhelmed by the privileges. He had a clear mind, he had a keen ear to heed the call of God. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That meant that he chose to ditch the treasures of Egypt. Not like Moses, I think as a Christian, we should not prioritize material gain as the main pursuit in life. The Lord told his disciples, we have many cares, we have many worries, okay? There are many things that we strive for in life, comforts in life, but there's something that we should not fret. We should not fret over daily provision. God took care of the fowls of the air, the lilies of the grass, and also the field, and the Lord will take care of us. The Lord will provide. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. If there's something to seek, if there's something that we're striving for today, the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these material things, will be added unto you. That's from Matthew 6:33. You know, in our society, with a strong social influence, we are always ready to react to things that are attractive outwardly. The social media, just how they catch us, anything that's outwardly, that's interesting, our attention will be zoomed to that. So we are always drawn to the forces of face, form, and finances. So these are things we always read about, we always watch and follow. So today, if someone will walk in through into this hall, someone with a stunning look, with a perfect body structure, and it's covered with gold, I think quite sure that we all be turned our head to this person. We'll be instinctively drawn to such a person. But what did the Bible teach? The Bible teaches us to nurture the heart and grow the character. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. So let us be reminded this morning that faces change, but character grows. Okay? Over time, the outer man perishes. So let us nurture the inner man. I wish to share something from Jude chapter 11, verse 11. The book of Jude is a good study book on the affairs of the end times, about apostates, about their behaviors. Note in Jude 11, woe unto them was applied to three examples, as you can read here. First of them was Balaam. I'd like to talk about Balaam first. He was an unbelieving prophet, gifted of God, yet he used his gift for monetary gains. That's Balaam. When he couldn't curse the Israelites, he taught the Moabites to use the honey trap to ensnare Israel. We learn that in Numbers chapter 25. As a result, the Lord says, woe to them who uses immorality to gain material wealth. The Lord also told us that the love of money, not money itself, is the root of all evil. For many who have coveted after money, they have erred and deviated from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We learn that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. At this juncture, allow me to share a testimony that was quoted in a blog. It's a testimony of a doctor who passed on in 2012. The late Dr. Richard Teo was a millionaire cosmetic surgeon. Single, successful. He just bought a new Ferrari before dying at his prime at 40 years old due to stage 4 lung cancer. In his testimony, that was being published during a meeting at the Dental Christian Fellowship. He said many things. I'll just quote a few. And he said that he was fearlessly ambitious to be rich since young. He confessed that he was baptized as a Christian because it was fashionable at that point in time, so that when he filled the form, he can put it down as Christian, right? Okay, and it felt good for him. But in truth, he never owned a Bible. He never read the Bible. He doesn't know what the Bible is about. And also, he did not attend church because he's always busy on Sunday mornings. But he had a good friend, he testified, who always urged him to come to church every Sunday morning to worship the Lord. Since you're now, you profess your faith in Christ, you should come to church. And in his arrogance, he told his friend to inform the pastor that he might come to church one day if his pastor were to shift the worship to 2 p.m. for him. That's in his arrogance, right? So about Chinese New Year, he said something. He said it was his best time of the year for him because that's a time to show off his wealth to his relatives and to his friends, especially when he's zipping around in his Ferrari. Okay? He admitted doing all these things to elicit envy, jealousy, and sometimes hatred among his friends and cohort. Okay? And he testified at his deathbed, I've gone through it. The deeper the hole we dig, the more we get sucked into it. So much so that we worship wealth and lose focus. And finally, he remarked, at death, I can't hug my Ferrari. That was a testimony of someone who regretted, repented at his deathbed. And I have a quote from Charles Spurgeon that mentioned about something of this nature. No one cannot tame a lion if they are too well fed. They must be brought down from their great strength. Their stomachs must be a little bit hungry, and then they will submit to the tamer's hand. We have always seen that Christians is made obedient to the Lord's will by the loss of some of their wealth and easy living. When rich and successful and prosperous, some who profess to be Christians became proud and begin to boast. So I think this reminder for us this morning that let us not be obsessed with earthly pursuits, but rather let us follow Moses, who rejected earthly pursuits, but to follow the Lord faithfully. I'll go to the second point, which is enduring the reproach of Christ. Taken from verse 26, esteeming the shame of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Here it means that he esteemed the shame of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, and he looked for the eternal divine blessings that the Lord will give to him. That's Moses. Moses made an important decision when he was young. Young as in 40 years, young at the point he staged one third of his life. He chose to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And he knew the pleasure of sin just for a season is short term. But what's important were the divine blessings from the Lord. We all make choices in life. Moses chose to obey God. He chose to leave the courts of Egypt. This meant the loss of everything that he had previously when he was young. Political power, social status, financial rewards, privileges. He considered the reproach of Christ, the shame of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And what happened to him after that, as he read from the scriptures? He became a nobody. Just a husband of Zipporah, a father to his children, a shepherd in the desert of Midian. At the time, it seemed that he was just bumping around, not doing anything that's important in comparison. But, brethren, you know, unknown to him, God has a higher purpose. It will be difficult for Moses to lead Israel. Have you considered? It will be difficult for him to lead Israel in the wilderness if he didn't know the land, if he didn't master the skills to survive in that harsh environment. You know that 40 years were a time of conditioning. It was a season of conditioning. Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai were places that he had frequented before and he knew the place inside out. Maybe at this point of time, some of us might feel that I'm like Moses in the wilderness, not doing anything that's important, feeling a little bit lost in our own life. Just now we sang that when doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. We feel this way, always come to the Lord. Lord, teach me thy way and follow God's way. God's way is always the best way, and the Lord will definitely lead us all things for his glory. So when we obey God, when we follow his will, we will not lose out. Instead, we will be rewarded with what the world cannot give. For what the world cannot do, that is to surrender our all, present and future, to God. But, brethren, we will be rewarded with unspeakable joy, peace and confidence when we let God take charge and take care of us. You know, Moses knew this truth right in his heart, in his life. He knew this all the while. That's the reason why he endured the shame of the cross to gain eternal joy. And Moses was resting in God all the time. He was at peace with God, knowing the Lord will take care of him. And that's the reason why in Psalm 90, verse 1, he said that, O God, you be my dwelling place in all generations. You provided the shelter, you are my comfort, my home. This is where I come back to. Okay? So let us pray that we'll be like Moses, having peace with God, always coming back to the house of God to worship him, always to count on the Lord to lead and guide us, not feeling lost, but knowing the Lord has a purpose in our life, knowing his will. I want to consider the second example of woe to him in Jude 11. That's about Cain, the way of Cain. Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Instead of following and obeying what he'd been taught in the manner of worship, since young, he chose to worship God in his own terms. So that was a man who was rebellious. As a result, his offering was rejected and he got angry. Then he chose to avoid God. After he got angry, he chose to avoid God. As a result of that, that caused him to lose a fellowship. You know, we make choices, decisions in life, and it has an impact on us. Okay, the great impact on Cain. He indulged in anger, which turned into murder, hence the famous or that infamous phrase, am I my brother's keeper? That was from Cain. Cain recorded in Jude chapter verse 11 as an example of an apostate, one who rejected Christ despite having the knowledge of the gospel. So today we know the gospel, we come to church, we hear many things about God's truth. Do we follow them? Do we honor them? Or are we soon turning to become a secular person or apostate? God spoke to him directly of his sins, Genesis 4, yet there was no repentance. I'm not sure how you feel. If God to speak to you today, would there be repentance? God asked, why is that countenance fallen? There is no joy when we disobey God. There's no joy when we live in willful sin. Maybe at this time we should conduct a self-check. Are we behaving like Cain this morning? Do we actively disobey God's express will in the Bible? What did the Bible say? The Bible is against laziness, lying, swearing, sexual sin, hypocrisy. Are we aware? Or do we ignore that still small voice of God when the Lord prompts us and reminded us and bring us back to the right course? Or do we ignore that still small voice? No, we quench the Spirit when we suppress the prompting of the Holy Spirit to do good. And we grieve the Spirit when we willfully sin and do wrong. Do we resist God's calling to repentance? Do we daily read the Bible and recalibrate ourselves according to God's word? And that's important. So the way of Cain, as we read here, is a life of disobedience, willful disobedience. He chose that way. But that's versus Moses. Moses was a man that was humble, obedient. He esteemed the shame of Christ greater treasures than Egypt. So that's Moses. I'll now move on to the third point, which is following the invisible God, learning from Moses as well. That's taken from verse 27. No, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses exercised faith in leading the people. He wasn't afraid of the king or the Pharaoh who was going to get angry. And he was the most powerful person on earth. Of what the Pharaoh could do to him when you're serving the Almighty God. Instead, all he could see was the invisible God. You may say that's an oxymoron, which is true, right? For he endured seeing him who is invisible. That's verse 27. His faith, that was a faith that he had, able to see God, able to see the invisible God. That was the same faith that, just like Elisha, when he looked at the mountains, he was able to see the whole army of angels, the horses and chariots, the army of God that was there to help him. That should be like us when we look up to heaven, when we can see Christ seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It should be like us when we look up, we're able to see Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. That should be the faith, just like Moses, able to see the invisible God. And that's the reason why Moses was cited in Hebrews 11 for his faith. And also cited in Revelation 15 for his prayer and song, the faith of Moses. You know, to live in faith means trusting the Lord will preserve and provide for us. It's not easy. The first test came, right? After they left Egypt on the way to the promised land, to the wilderness, the first test came quite quickly, crossing the Red Sea. They were caught in a narrow strip of land with the Red Sea in front of them. They have no resources to cross with the folks that they have. And right behind them, in pursuit, was probably the largest land forces, okay, that Egypt could gather at the point in time. There's no chance, based on man's calculation, that they can win. And to the left and to the right, what do you have? That desert, wilderness, sand dunes. There are no safety routes for them to leave to the left or to the right. They were caught. So at that point in time, it's the time to exercise faith. There must be lots of pressure on Moses as the leader to exercise his faith. The Lord will preserve and provide for them. And what are the people who are in the midst of them? People like us who are waiting for our leaders to help us. Do we pray that the Lord will preserve and provide for us? Do we know that our commander-in-chief, our king, in fact, is with us, leading and guiding us? And that's why we sing, "Lead on, O King Eternal, the Lord is leading and guiding us." Okay, that we follow him, not with fears. Gladness breaks in the morning, wherever thy face appears. So let us remember that the Lord is always with us, as our King Eternal, leading us forward. Note, to exercise faith is never easy. It's not like seated here, right? I'm exercising my faith very easily, all right? Or sitting on the couch, sipping a coffee. I'm here to exercise my faith. It's never easy. That's the reason there's a test, and there'll be trials in our life, and that's the time that the Lord will exercise our faith. Having the knowledge, do we live it out in a practical form, exercising our faith? Soldiers will learn about their weaponry in the classroom, but it's never good enough. They have to go out to the field to test out their skills and competency. And there's a saying that still waters don't make good sailors. We understand that. You have to be tested out to make sure they exercise your faith and competency. What about the second test that they face in the wilderness? That's waiting for the manna every day, the daily bread. It's always sufficient for them, but only sufficient for the day. You realize that? Take what is sufficient for the day, your needs, not your wants. If you over-collect the manna for the day, what's going to happen that we know? It's going to turn bad, simple as that. That's why it's called the daily bread or daily manna. Okay, and that's a prayer we made this morning. We say that in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We do not say give us our daily bread plus tomorrow's bread at the same time, that we want everything. And sometimes we all come and the Lord give us our daily bread and we say, hey, what happened to tomorrow's bread? I may think about certain things, certain investments, certain things that I want. Are they coming? Let us be humble. Let us be thankful to the Lord for the daily bread and continue to seek and wait upon the Lord. Okay? And the Lord to us, okay, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't think about tomorrow, but day by day, trusting in the Lord's provision. You know, there are many things that we may not understand. Walking by faith and not by sight, it means seeing the spiritual perspective. And some of us might come across teachings that it's the will of God that we should be blessed materially. Sometimes we come and the Lord say, hey, this is all that I need. The rest is secondary. And we also heard that some preachers also taught that we should be bold to ask God for promotion and prosperity. It's all about material gains, serving ourselves and rather than serving God. Just like coming to worship, it's not to please ourselves, not to entertain ourselves, but to worship is to render everything to the Lord. You know, there's a book that was written about 20 years back. I'm not sure some of you might know. It's called The Prayer of Jabez. I think it was supposedly a Christian handbook to wealth and success, right? I'm not sure if you all read that before. But basically, it's teaching about be bold to ask God for blessings and having the same prayer every day for 30 days, and you'll see a miracle. something like that. I have not read the book again. I didn't want to touch it. But it was like daily chanting. Okay, this is not what the Bible taught us. Bible teaches us that the Lord will provide. It does not say about overindulgence. The reason is simple. When we are overindulged, we become proud and we'll forget the Lord. And that's our sinful nature. If the Lord would give us tomorrow's bread, the whole weekly of supply of bread, we become full, fat, and we'll forget the Lord. Simple as that. And this is taught in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I will read to you. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes that I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and full, thou hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and that thou hast been multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. No, when you are fed, when we are full, we tend to forget the Lord. The nature of the sinful man. And this is what Spurgeon said in the earlier citation. We become proud, okay, when we have too much wealth and easy living. We are so prone to wander from the God that we love. The God that has been so kind to us. We are so prone to wander from Him, being unthankful, ungrateful. Okay, prone to wander from the God that we love and care for us. Now I'll consider the third example that's given in Jude 11. That's Korah, a cousin of Moses. In Jude 11, he was jealous of the authority that Moses wielded. He wanted the same power, which was not for him to seek. As a result, God punished him for the greed of self-glory. He did not serve with humility. That was Korah. He was filled with covetousness. And we talk about the gainsaying of Korah, we talk about the rebellion, okay, of Korah. So he and his household, together with their belongings, were swallowed up by the earth. There was a big sinkhole. Another 250 supporters were consumed by fire that came from heaven. So that was a punishment for him and his supporters, as you read in Numbers chapter 16. So God is omniscient. God knows everything, all-knowing, all-watching. He will not hesitate to punish his people who sin. For those who have no reverential fear, for those who chose to go against God willfully, for those who could not see the invisible God. Now, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We pray that we are able to see the invisible God, just like Moses, to exercise our faith in times of troubles, in times of doubts and fear, when we are not sure about tomorrow. Let us follow the Lord faithfully, just like Moses. You know, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth. So this is the message for this part, that don't be like Korah, who is always seeking for things that are beyond him. And we know that covetousness is not limited to just gold, silver, and land. He's talking about having a rebellious attitude and rebellious spirit within us. You know, in Genesis 3, 5, and 6, Eve coveted to become wise and to be like God. She coveted for self-exaltation, knowledge beyond human limits. 2 Samuel 11, what about David? David committed adultery with Bathsheba because she was very beautiful to look upon. It was covetousness. It's a rebellious spirit within him. Luke 4, Satan tempted Jesus by showing all the kingdoms of the world is to tempt Jesus. Okay? We know that this is a very powerful force. Indeed, how many have fallen because of covetousness for power and control and for the expansion of our earthly empires? And so these are the things that we've got to look out for. So in conclusion, we see that Chinese New Year practices have evolved and many are centered on materialism, vanity, and superstition. So what is a long life? A long life is only meaningful for us if you use our wisdom and your experience to glorify God and to edify men. You know, Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, we have read that his life was marked with godliness, obedience, and faith in following God. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the other and despise another. You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve God and money at the same time. So we are reminded from here, Matthew 6, a warning from our Lord Jesus Christ against our loyalty to and our covetousness for fine clothes, fine goods, and fine foods, which is, in fact, most of the obsession that we might have and priorities that we have during the Chinese New Year, okay, our main concerns. So as Christians, let us calibrate and recalibrate our values and priorities. And in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. As we visit our friends and relatives this Chinese New Year, let us be mindful and intentional to honor Christ and reflect on his character. Let us not wander from the God we love in the way we behave, in the way we talk during this time of plenty and festivity, but let us continue to stay sober and circumspect as we wait upon the Lord and serving him in faith, obedience, and in truth. So may the Lord help us.